Again, coming back to the Word of the Lord as we find it in the book of Acts, the chapter 9. You're probably wondering, why do we have words like abattoir and whatnot on the screen? It's because it's my screensaver. So the philosophy is that all these kind of words appear whenever the computer is kind of half idle, and I can test myself as to, do I know what they mean? Because it's like, in other words, leafing over the dictionary. So if I sound like I have swallowed the dictionary and it's coming up in pages, this is the reason why. But it's quite interesting to have that, rather than, you know, these big floral patterns and alpine scenes and that you can see anywhere that don't really test you. So I reckoned, yeah, that'll be pretty good. So that's why it looks boring, but it has a purpose. But you're not coming to look at this tonight, and you're not coming to look at anything exciting either. So please get the expectation level right down, as low as you can put it, because it is not exciting. But it may help in some of the passages that we have been looking at, i.e. Acts 8 and also Acts chapter 9. We'll read again 32 to 35. Verse 32, and it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. And we know the Lord himself will add his blessing onto the reading of his own inspired word. And just before we get to prayer, I'll make sure that this is going to be ready to function. So we're going to have a Bible map. Given the fact Lydda was mentioned, give you some remote idea as to where Lydda might be. A more detailed map will come, but unless your eyesight is wonderful, you may not be able to make it out, but there we go. It's as big as we can have it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank thee for thy mercy and grace, long-suffering and loving kindness. We couldn't go anywhere else to be treated in the way that we are. As the disciples acknowledged, Lord, to whom else can we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Nobody else does. That's why the Lord warned us about false Christs appearing and people saying, I am Christ, go ye not after them, is what we have been told. And Lord, we want to be like Philip was in this passage, and Peter as well, to proclaim nothing but Christ, to do what Saul of Tarsus did here after his conversion, to testify that he is the Son of God, that all the Scripture, looking forward in prophetical value, they coalesce around this one person. The prophecies are answered in him. The promises are fulfilled in him. This is he of whom the prophets spoke. And Lord, we thank thee that we're not sitting with the veil upon our eyes and our mind tonight. We're not sitting like many an Orthodox Jew who will know the Old Testament and know it pretty thoroughly and can read Psalm 22 and not see Christ as the Messiah, can read Isaiah 53, can read Zechariah chapter 12 and Zechariah 9, all of these passages, and so many more that are pointing only to Christ. And they're saying, still, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And right up until this point where the veil has not been taken away, they are looking for another, because they don't see Christ as the answer to all that the prophets have spoken. Lord, we thank thee for the veil being taken away in Christ. We thank thee for grace being given to us. We thank thee, Lord, though we do not deserve it, not in the slightest, that thou hast come and opened the eyes of our understanding. And Lord, we're pleading tonight, open my eyes further, because I want to see more of Jesus. Come and answer our prayer and do us good tonight. We ask, as we go through this passage again and look to another few verses in the passage, blessed to our understanding and to our heart, in Jesus' name, amen. The book of Acts, I'm sure you'll readily agree, having read it in your private devotions, having looked at some sections of it recently, it never fails to live up to its name. It is full of Acts, non-stop activity. Everything that we're reading about here is spinning on and blending into the next thing. One event comes very, very quickly, hot on the heels of another, and it all kind of passes in a relative blur. We're going at breakneck speed. Here we have, already we've looked at Philip, got on the trail of Saul of Tarsus, and now we're looking at Peter. And Peter is on a journey. And we find that in the journey here, he reaches the town of Lydda. That town belonged to the tribe of Ephraim. It's mentioned only in the New Testament under this title, because that's its Greek name. And you're not going to get the Greek name in the Old Testament. That was written in Hebrew. We find it referred to, as we did in the Bible reading tonight, in Acts 9:32, Acts 9:35, and again in Acts 9 and the verse 38. And prominent here is the miracle that is performed by the Lord through the instrumentality of the Apostle Peter upon the paralytic Aeneas. He was healed in Lydda. The town Lydda stands in the plain of Sharon. You see the map, Joppa is not that far away. Actually, it's 9 miles away, Joppa or Jaffa. Lydda was the first town you would have been coming to. If you were making the journey, typically the journey would have been made from Joppa down to Jerusalem. You would have traversed that route down through Lydda, coming from the seaport down to the capital, Jerusalem. In the Old Testament, you will read about it, but of course you'll not find it under the name Lydda, but Lod, L-O-D. 1 Chronicles 8:12 references it, tells us about the Benjamites and the tribe of Benjamin. Their territory was bordering onto the tribe of the Ephraimites. And the Benjamites, they occupied it, they built it, they fortified it, they enlarged it at the beginning, as 1 Chronicles 8:12 would testify. And then when they came back in later years from the exile in Babylon, and you'll read of that in Ezra 2:33 and Nehemiah 11 and the verse 35, the Benjamites came in and they reoccupied this town of Lod or Lydda after the days of their captivity. The Romans came in and they burned it under the emperor Vespasian. Afterwards, it was rebuilt. And you'll have heard, of course, in the UK of Hadrian's Wall, and they believe it was rebuilt, this city, in the days of Hadrian, and it was given another name, Diospolis. It became in time the seat of a bishopric, so it was an important church or ecclesiastical centre in its day, for it had a bishop that was ruling from this particular town. And then when a historian, Eusebius, wrote, and he wrote around about 320, 330 AD after Christ, this city, now Diospolis, the old Lydum, was a very well-known town, and obviously a well-travelled area, and a much frequented area too. The modern name is not Lydda anymore, but it is Ludd, L-U-D-D. If you know anything about the history of the Crusades, and I'm not saying that that would be important to know about at all, but if you did happen to know something about the Crusades, you'll recognize, Ludd had something to do with that as well, because this was the place, Lydda, as we look at it in our map, where St. George was reputedly born, and also where he was later buried, the so-called patron saint of England, as in St. George and the dragon and all of that legend. So he was born here, is buried there. A church was built in his honour, apparently over his remains, and there's a beautiful ruin of that that still stands even now. So that is this place called Lydda that we read of here that Peter has come to. But we're not looking just for a geography lesson when we come to talk about Lydda. Lydda, in terms of what the name means, signifies strife. But you'll notice a change in this place whenever the grace of God arrives and the power of God sweeps through it, and under the ministry here of Peter, a wonderful thing is done. In fact, wonderful things, as we'll read on and find out later when we explore further verses, wonderful things were done in Lydda. You read not only about Lydda, but Sauron. The word Sauron is Sharon, so the H is left out here, and that's the plain in which Lydda is, a rich valley between Joppa and running right up to Caesarea. And it became rich with the grace and the power of God. We're going to look at a revival that was starting here in this place, Lydda, and one that had happened even before Peter had got to this point in history. So we're talking about the fellowship in this revival. If you look at verse 32, you'll find that Peter, on this journey, he visits many places. Eventually he comes to Lydda. And so in verse 32, it came to pass as Peter passed throughout all quarters, so he's coming, bouncing down from one place, village, town to another, that he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. Eventually he comes here and he seeks out specifically the saints, the Christians. He wanted to get into his proper environment. He longed to get into the place where real fellowship would have been shared. He and kindred hearts such as his, who were united with Christ through the gospel. And he wasn't knocking the door of the Methodist Church, the Presbyterian Church, or some Anglican church. There were no denominational structures back then. He was looking for the people of God. Where are the believers? I have heard there is a church here. And he sought out that company of the Lord's people, and he wanted to engage in fellowship there. Isn't it a good thing on holidays to check out where we're going before we arrive there, and not just find out where is the beach, but on the Lord's Day, is there a group of believers that meet here in this area that I can go and affiliate with and join myself to? Because, well, birds of a feather do join together. And you don't have that fellowship with the ungodly, you can't. They are not on the same wavelength. It is our responsibility to evangelize and proselytize, but they are not on the same wavelength. And so we have Peter here, and we find that he joins himself straight away when he gets to Lydda to the saints that are there, it's always good to be making a beeline for God's people. If you're trying to get away from God's people at any time in your life, then come on, you've got to be on the same ship as Jonah was. Go for the saints. Have fellowship with them, the fellowship in this revival. And of course, in the Bible, we know that Christians are called saints. I don't feel saint-like, and I'm sure you don't feel saint-like. In fact, you'll be saying there are many things that I do, think, and say, and they disqualify me from this lofty title of being a saint. But if we are united to Christ, if we're in Christ, then we are saints in the eyes of the Lord. And it's not because of our natural gifts and talents and abilities, but it's everything to do with the grace of God that has been given unto us. It is everything to do with, as we thought about briefly on Sunday night, when we talked about one of those inscriptions on the unknown soldier's tomb. The key thing is to be in Christ. And if we are in Christ, washed in his blood, covered over by his righteousness, then we can say, as Count Zinzendorf did say when he wrote that hymn, "Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are." That's what qualifies me to be a saint. "My glorious dress, midst flaming worlds, in these arrayed with joy, shall I lift up my head, because I have fellowship with Christ and his people." So there is fellowship in this revival. There's a fullness about this revival. We're talking about one man in this particular instance. We'll talk about others in a moment or two. But we've got Aeneas here, and he's in Lydda, and he's waiting for Peter, and he's waiting for a word from heaven. He had kept his bed 8 years. He was sick of the palsy. It was a terribly sad situation that he was in. So here's a man in tremendous need. Needs a touch from the Lord. We hear every Lord's Day at least a partial list of people in this fellowship who were unwell. And it's always acknowledged there are so many more. And many people are bearing and carrying heavy burdens that the rest of us don't even know about. And there are trials and there are troubles. And we need a touch from heaven. His power to come alongside us and help us. And of course the need, as you read on in Lydda, right through to Joppa, it became even greater. Because in the next part of the chapter you'll read about Dorcas. And not only did she have the need of physical health to be restored, but she needed to be resuscitated. She died. Was raised to life by the Lord, again through the ministry of Peter. The church has a special ministry towards the suffering members of the fellowship. They're not to be left behind. They're not to be ignored. And it's not just the responsibility of the pastor, and I'm not opting out there by any stretch of the imagination, but it should be the privilege of the whole community of the people of God to minister unto those who are in need of help. And we can do it in so many practical ways, bringing encouragement and comfort to those who are like Aeneas in great need. And it has encouraged me to hear, maybe someone has slipped in, done something here, another word of comfort, some tangible token somewhere else. Really thrilling to see. And here Peter arrives, right into the center of this man's need, and he comes with God's power to address that need. The power of Christ can touch not only the soul, but also the body. And it clearly did it here. "Jesus Christ," Peter said to Aeneas, "maketh thee whole." What a sentence that is. Actually, the word "whole" is derived from the same word from which we get "holy." And that would remind us, "Jesus Christ maketh thee whole," that he has all the resources that we need. Right across our lives, for the body and for the soul, whole as in complete, whole as in holy as well. And of course, he doesn't always heal our bodies. There is such a thing as a ministry of suffering. And we find it in 1 Peter 3 and 17 and the attendant verses there. The Lord is sovereign in all issues. He's sovereign in the matter of dealing with his own children on whatever level. And it is not always his will to grant physical healing. If it is God's will to heal, he'll exercise our hearts. He'll lay upon us the need to wait upon him and trust him for his healing grace, to plead his word back to himself, such as James 5, 14 and 15, the prayer of faith shall heal the sick and the Lord shall raise him up. And there are many times when the Lord does that and intervenes marvelously. But if he doesn't heal us, he will make his grace sufficient. That's what he has promised. With Saul of Tarsus, Paul the Apostle, as he later became, I pleaded, he says, three times with the Lord. I was earnest. Take this thing from me. But he said, my grace is sufficient for thee, so that we can glorify him in the ministry of suffering. And though it's not an easy load to carry, and we can't minimize it and pretend it's a wonderful thing as we enjoy doing it. No, we don't. It is difficult. But remember how Paul said, the things that have happened to me have happened for the furtherance of the gospel. And he was willing to do that and suffer in the shoes of Christ. If only the gospel could be spread and Christ could be glorified. And those are our two aims. No matter what condition our physical frame is in, the gospel must be spread and Christ must be glorified. After that, I'm secondary to all of this. So we have a man in great need. The power of Christ touching his body and touching his soul. I'm reminded, and you won't need to be reminded because you will have sung this hymn many, many times. It was the characteristic appeal hymn in Martyrs, just as I am. One of the verses, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind. Yea, all I need in thee I find. O Lamb of God, I come. And notice how faith here was the pivot. In verse 34, you can check it out again, what is said here. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose. Immediately, he believed the word that Peter had spoken through God's direction. He launched out in faith. He got up in faith. He made his bed in faith. He began to walk in faith. Everything he did after this, he did by faith. I'm not subscribing to the school that, oh, because your faith wasn't enough then, that's why you weren't healed. And because you've sin in your life, that's why you've got suffering in the first place. I do not subscribe to that at all. But there is a role for faith to play. And it's simply taking God at his word, and that's what Aeneas did. Recognizing that Peter was speaking with the authority of the God of heaven. Arise, he arose. A thing impossible to him. Prior to this word, prior to Jesus Christ coming near through his apostles in ministry here, a thing that was totally impossible for him to do. He arose and he did it immediately. May the Lord step in amongst us and may that healing touch be administered. And that grace be given to body and to soul. And may we not be staggering through the problem of unbelief and tripping all over it and asking the question, can God? Of course God can. With God there is nothing that's impossible. The question is, will he? Is it his will to do it? And Lord, help me to submit to thy will in all things. There's fellowship in this revival, fullness about this revival, but where did it begin? How Why was Peter able to come to a church in Lystra at all? How could he join himself to a body of believers in this particular town? There had to be a foundation for it. And that catapults us back into the previous chapter and connects the two, Acts 8 and Acts 9. Because who do we read of in chapter 8? We read about Philip. Philip the evangelist. And you find that in Acts 8 and 5, he was preaching throughout Samaria. In Acts 26 to 39, he's preaching in the desert of Gaza to the one man, the Ethiopian eunuch. In verse 40, he's got to Azotus, the old Philistine city of Ashdod. And then he goes right up to Caesarea. Now Caesarea would have taken him through Lydda. And there is no doubt that on his way through to Caesarea, he preached the word in Lydda. And just as people were converted everywhere he was preaching, so people had to be converted here in Lydda, which gave a company of saints in place in Lydda for Peter to come later and visit. You can see Manasseh on that map in the purple. Right underneath it, Ephraim. Lydda is virtually on the border. Joppa, out on the coast, 12 miles in Lydda, 25 miles further, Jerusalem. But let's follow in the footsteps of Philip, the evangelist. This may be difficult, but if you can see number one just north of the middle of the map. Number one is up round Samaria. He's preaching. Revival has broken out. And then he is sent on the trail of this one man who had been in Jerusalem worshipping, the Ethiopian eunuch. Follow the arrow down from 1 to 2. And there you'll see, just before you would get to Beersheba, just inland from Gaza, in the desert, that's where he evangelized the Ethiopian eunuch. But then from 2, take it to 3, which is bringing you out onto the coast. Ashdod, the Philistine city, Azotus in the Greek. And then he goes up the coastline to Caesarea at number 4. And I'm saying that though the line has been drawn straight up there, he will have gone through that center of activity, which was Lydda, to get to Caesarea. And that's why I say there was a foundation for this revival. And the foundation for the revival was Philip went and he preached Christ, as he always did. He preached Christ unto them. He evangelized, took the gospel, fulfilled the terms of the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And in preaching here, a church was established. You know what's wonderful? What God can do with one man who has wholly surrendered to him, who sold out to do one thing, and that is, no matter what happens to me, I'm going to preach Christ, because that's what the people need. I'm going to hold him up every single place I go. And did not the Lord honor that ministry? So that when Peter comes in after him, the foundation had already been laid. And there we have a people who are given over, wholly devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. May we pray ourselves, Lord, whatever you have me to do, whatever function I'm performing or will perform in thy church, Help me to be sold out. Help me to be singly focused. Help me to give it my all and give it my best, and to be that man like Philip who bore fruit for the Master everywhere he went. Let's pray.